Hey everyone, welcome or welcome back to the Summit Church podcast. At the end of this episode, be sure to take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel to catch more content that will encourage you in your journey with Jesus. And if this message inspires you, share it with a friend. I hope the next few minutes will be a blessing to you. Enjoy.
There will be lots of gatherings around tables in Kansas City tonight, won't there? We'll be gathered around to watch what unfolds in Super Bowl 58. And you know the Chiefs should have been playing the Lions, right? Let me explain what I mean. For the Chiefs, there was no doubt that they were going to get where they were going. From that first touchdown pass from Patrick Mahomes to Travis Kelce, the game was pretty much over. The Chiefs were in control. They were going to win that game. And I would imagine that the Lions fans felt the same way. They were off to a good start. They were doing well. They had this lead, but there were two moments in the game that really changed everything if you're a Detroit Lions fan. It went something like this. The Lions were up 24-10 and had a chance to kick a field goal and go up by three scores. But in that moment, Dan Campbell, their head coach, decided to be aggressive. He's a little bit of an aggressive guy, if you've ever heard him talk. And they went for it, and the 49ers defense stood up strong and stopped them. And it didn't take long before the 49ers offense responded with a touchdown of their own. And all of a sudden, this game is 24-17. And it goes from bad to worse, because the 49ers would continue to score, and the Lions would find themselves down 27-24. And if Dan Campbell didn't learn anything from that first fourth down attempt when he could have kicked a field goal, you would have thought that maybe he had made a different selection. But here we are with just 7 minutes left in the game. It's 27-24. A 48-yard field goal ties the game, and Dan Campbell goes for it again. The 49ers defense stands up. They stop them. And at this point, the game is, in effect, over. The 49ers would win this game. And it's because Dan Campbell fell victim to something called the gambler's fallacy. It goes something like this. It is the incorrect belief that if an event has occurred more frequently, it is less likely to happen again in the future. In other words, since the 49ers defense got the stop once, the Lions were due to score the next time. The world, unfortunately, doesn't quite work like that, does it? I mean, it would be nice if everything worked out 50-50, if it went just as you had expected it to. But the Lions learned in that moment that that is a terrible way to manage a football game. And it's also a pretty poor way to approach our relationships as well. If you haven't had a chance to meet before, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors at the Summit. It's a privilege to have you here today on this Super Bowl Sunday. This is a great day to start a new series, but there's all kinds of other fun stuff happening as well. I mean, you probably saw the cold brew and the donuts outside. Well, I know you did. I saw you in line for them, right? So you got your food and drink before you came in. There's a photo op outside where you can take a picture. And just so you know that I'm growing in my faith, I took a picture with a 49ers fan this morning. So I really did it. In addition, if you dropped your kids off down in kids ministry, they are getting a pair of these glasses. This is our nod to the fact that the most famous pop star in the world is there rooting for our Kansas City Chiefs, hoping to come and join us on Wednesday for a parade. This is exciting stuff. And it worked out that today is the beginning of a new sermon series where we're talking about relationships. What does it look like to sit around the table with the people in your life? And the table is, yes, marriages, and yes, friendships, and yes, work relationships. It's all of those things combined into one. And today we're beginning to look at what the core ingredient of relationships is. And every relationship thrives with one thing, and that thing is trust. Without trust in our relationships, it's really difficult to move forward because we question and we wonder. And so today we're going to think about what it looks like to develop trust in the relationships with the people around us. Now, regardless of what you walked in here thinking about the Bible today, I think that there are some helpful things that you can walk away with. The scripture we're going to be looking at and thinking about relationships through the lens of is from the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is written by Solomon, who's regarded to be the wisest man who ever lived. So maybe you came to church today because you were trying to get on God's good side before the game. That's okay, because when you leave, you're going to have a few more tools in your tool belt to engage in relationships with people around you. And each of us have relationships. Whether your relationships are new or they've been established for a while, whether your relationships are good or bad, you have relationships. And each of those relationships will thrive. It will do better. It can be different because of the way that we lean in and engage in trust. Trust is the foundational ingredient. And the definition of trust is the assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. And that's good to file away. It's good to file away what the dictionary definition is. But trust often begins with nothing more than a feeling. It's the way that someone communicates with you and helps you understand whether you can believe what they say. But then it becomes important for them to do what they say as well. Psychologist Henry Cloud reminds us, while trust often begins with a feeling, it can't only be based on a feeling, an emotion, or some kind of sense. It has to be rooted in more solid, observable, essential qualities. Trust begins as a feeling, a sense, an intuition, but it has to be translated into something that's actionable as well. You know, human beings are wired to trust. That's a good thing. If you've ever had a baby or held a baby, you know the baby is going to tell you when things are not okay. It's going to tell you I'm wet or dirty and I need to eat. I mean, those are kind of the main things that babies communicate about. And when they communicate their needs with us, we jump in action and we begin to meet that need. And because babies are trusting, when you show up with a bottle or however you're going to feed the baby is not like, no, wait a minute, hold on. Where does that come from? And thank God, right? Because all you want is the baby to stop crying. Instead, the baby is trusting. The baby believes that you're meeting its need. We're wired to trust the people around us. Researcher Roderick Kramer calls this presumptive trust. It's the trust that we're all born with. And as you live your life, you discover that trust is not always intact. There will be interactions in which trust is broken. There will be times in which trust no longer exists, where trust needs to be restored. And in these moments, we have a decision to make. How will we respond? So if trust is the foundation of relationships, and violation of trust impacts how we engage in relationships, where do we start? Today, I want to start by asking you one simple question. And it's a question for you to interact with personally, to think about, to answer on your own. And the question is this: am I trustworthy? And I know the quick response is simply to say, yes, of course I'm trustworthy. I tell the truth, I don't spread lies, I do what I'm supposed to do. Yes, I am trustworthy. But before you answer that question today, I want to invite you to consider what we learn about what it means to be trustworthy from the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon. And we're going to see three things that Solomon tells us that make up a trustworthy person. What does it mean to experience someone who is worth trusting? The first one is this: trustworthy people are a joy to be around. Trustworthy people are a joy to be around. This is what Solomon writes in Proverbs 25. Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. This is such an incredible word picture. I mean, it's not here yet, but it's coming. Those 100-degree days where the humidity is also 100%. Like you open the car door and it's like you stepped into an oven. It's just this wave or wall of heat that hits you. And when you walk from your car to the church or into work, or you get gas and you're walking into Quick Trip to get your big Q or whatever you're doing, whatever it is, that moment outside, instantly you begin to sweat, right? And so you go to the zoo or you go on a walk or you take your dog outside or whatever the thing is, your body is zapped of energy. And when your body is zapped of energy, what does your body crave? It craves a drink. It craves water. It craves restoration. And all it takes is that one sip of water to bring relief. And that's the image that Solomon is painting here. He says, trustworthy people are like that. Trustworthy people give you that feeling that you get when you take a cold drink of water on a hot day. It brings refreshment to your soul. They're a joy to be around. The second thing that Solomon says is in Proverbs 13. Solomon says, trustworthy people make things better. Here's how he writes it. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. Now, the world is made up of all kinds of people. There are those who are cheering for the Chiefs today, and then there are those who are not. Luis, where are you? He's here. There he is, in his 49ers gear. Yes. There are people who give joy, and there are people who steal joy. There are people who are helpful, and there are people who are helpless. And at various times in your life, you may find yourself in different situations where some of that fits. But as you consider your own trustworthiness, here's a question that may cross your mind and help you see how people view you. Do people dread watching you walk toward them? When you make your way toward someone, is it kind of like, okay, I'm headed the other way? Because they know that you're about to suck the joy out of their life. It's true that there are people like this. A trustworthy person makes things better, not worse. A trustworthy person brings healing. Number three, the third thing that we learn from the book of Proverbs is that trustworthy people don't overshare. Trustworthy people don't overshare. Here's what Solomon writes in Proverbs 11:13. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Solomon really gets at the heart of the matter here. And the question maybe to wrestle with is, are you a sieve? When information comes in, is it guaranteed to go back out? Are you capable of keeping information to yourself? Is there anything that you don't feel like you have to tell everyone out there in the world? You know, here's something to think about. If you're always the last one to know, maybe there's a reason you're the last one to know. Because people don't trust you with the information. They don't trust you enough to let you in. Now, we all have an inner circle that we share more with, and maybe concentric circles extending out from there that we share less with, but what is shared with you is shared with you because there's trust that you will maintain it. Let me paint a picture for you of what this looks like. Last Sunday night was the Grammys. And the Grammys featured lots of people, but most importantly, the Grammys featured Taylor Swift winning Grammy number 13 for Pop Album of the Year and Grammy number 14 for Album of the Year, which is tied for the fourth, now leads with the fourth most times that's ever been won by a single artist. And there were all kinds of awards and all kinds of things that happened, but the internet hiccuped and almost melted for a moment when Taylor received that 13th Grammy. Now, I think one reason for that is that Taylor's number is 13, right? But then something happened when she gave her speech. In the midst of Taylor's speech, she announced that her latest album was going to be released soon. The Tortured Poets Department will be released on April 19th. If you need to jot that down, you probably already know. But it's an album that she said had been in the works for years, 2 years, in fact. And as I think about what goes into making an album, I'm mindful of the fact that Taylor did not make this album on her own. She made it with the help of producers and engineers and editors, recorder people that do things. She has a manager who knows what's going on. She has a record label. Oh, and she also has Travis Kelce.
Yes, it is. I'm the one getting her, furnishing of the world and providing
This is trust. Trustworthy people exercise discretion. Did Travis Kelce know enough to tell us more? He did. Did he choose not to? He did. Because he is a person in Taylor's life worth trusting. Which leads me really to the second question that we need to deal with personally. The first question is, am I worth trusting? And that's a question you need to answer. And there may be something you need to file away and think differently about and maybe improve or grow into. But this second question is equally as important, and it's this one: who can I trust? And the reality is that today's conversation about trust may stir something up in you. It brings to the surface a time that your trust was betrayed, and maybe it opens a wound and it makes you feel some things about when someone let you down and didn't keep a secret or a trust that you had with them. And here's the thing, we are not made to live like that. The prophet Micah is writing about a time like that in his life in Micah chapter 7. He says, "How miserable I am. I feel like the fruit picker after the harvest who can find nothing to eat. No cluster of grapes or a single early fig can be found to satisfy my hunger. He's done all the work and gets none of the reward. The godly people have all disappeared. Not one honest person is left on earth. They're all murderers, setting traps even for their own brothers. Both their skilled hands are equally skilled at doing evil. Officials and judges alike demand bribes. The people with influence get what they want, and together they scheme to twist justice. Even the best of them is like a briar. The most honest is as dangerous as a hedge of thorns." Micah is in a tough spot. He sees the people around him as untrustworthy. The ones who were trustworthy are gone. The ones who were left lack character. And Micah is in despair. But then something happens in verse 7. He writes, "As for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me. And my God will certainly hear me." When we live a life in relationship with other people, we will be disappointed. When we interact with other people, they will let us down. When you trust someone with something, you're always taking the risk that your trust will be broken. And it's tempting to pack our things up and go on our way and live a life of solitude, trusting no one. But that's not what God intended for us. God placed us in community because we're better together. So the question that we need to wrestle with is, how do I restore these relationships when they reach the point where they're broken? And so today I'd like to share four things with you that you can do to rebuild trust. Now, just to be fair, this is not a complete exhaustive list. This is not taking into account the nuance of all of your relationships. You're going to hear some of this and be like, tried that, didn't work, moving on. That's fine and that's fair. But if you're in a relationship and there's a glimmer of hope that things can still get better, this is a start. Number one, keys to rebuilding trust is to commit to honesty. If you can't be honest, you cannot build trust. There is no hope for trust without honesty. If you're only telling the part of the story that makes you look good or sound good or feel good, if you're only sharing the part that you feel like paints you in the best possible light, if you're not sharing the entirety of the truth, there's no opportunity for trust. It's the beginning point, and it's closely related to the second one, which is to communicate effectively. If you want to rebuild trust with the people around you, you need to communicate effectively. That means when you sit down, you share what's on your heart and on your mind. If you sit down with someone that you're trying to rebuild trust with and you tell them that things are okay and you walk away from the conversation and things are not okay, you have avoided conflict, but you have done nothing to rebuild trust. Rebuilding trust requires that we engage in difficult conversations, that we're honest about the way we're feeling, about where we are, so that we can take a step forward together. And those two things are actually the easy part, okay? Being honest, that should come somewhat naturally. Communicating are skills we've learned along the way. Here's where it gets hard. Number three, we also need to accept accountability. The inability to accept responsibility for our shortcomings makes rebuilding trust impossible. In any relationship that you have, there is something that you can do to improve it. Let me illustrate this with just one quick question. Anyone in here married? Okay. You know what it's like to accept accountability. Or you wouldn't have stayed married. Because at some point along the way, whether you feel like what you did was wrong or not, you may have to acknowledge some responsibility for that thing. Are you with me? That's what it's like to engage in relationships. Rebuilding trust cannot be the responsibility of one party. It takes work from both sides to engage and communicate and be honest and take responsibility for the things that they need to own. I've been talking for a while, but there's still a football game happening this afternoon, right? And it's a football game that will feature the best quarterback tight end combination that's ever played football together. These are my guys right here, Travis and Pat. They'll be out on the field later today. They're going to be doing some incredible things. And perhaps one of the greatest displays of accountability happened last week. See, last week, Patrick Mahomes approached the line and he surveyed the defense and he didn't like what he saw and he called an alert on the field. Travis Kelce heard the alert, but he was like, you know, I don't know if he's right, and so I'm just going to do what I want to do. And so Patrick Mahomes runs a route that was not designed, he was not in the right place, and this is what unfolds. The ball is snapped, and playoff Pat bursts into action. He creates space, he makes enough time, and eventually he throws the ball, and Travis Kelce makes a phenomenal catch. Guess what? A catch that shouldn't have had to be phenomenal because he was in the wrong place. And yet their relationship led them to this moment. And here's what Travis said about this play. He reflects on his podcast. I was like, I don't know if we should change this play. And he followed with, that's not how you play football, ladies and gentlemen. You have to listen to the guy. He's got the keys to the car. He's steering the ship. Travis taking accountability for his own actions. That's what enables them to have a trusting relationship. Number four, live consistently. Live consistently. Everything you do and say builds a map of how people around you think they're going to experience you. Every time you respond, every word you speak, every action you take, every reaction you have provides data points that people use to create a map. And they use that map to determine how they're going to relate to you. For example, they know that if you hear bad news and you tend to yell, they are going to do everything in their power to not share bad news with you. They may lie, they may skew the story, they may delay until the last possible minute because they know what to expect in that moment. And so if we take responsibility for the way that we react to situations, we begin to allow people to build a map that shows consistently that we're going to respond in a godly way. It allows people to engage with us and rebuild trust with us. And the bottom line is really that you don't have to live very long to experience disappointment in a relationship. It will happen. Someone will let you down. But you know, the best news is that we have someone who's offered us a relationship that will never let us down. God is trustworthy, and God made a way by providing us with his son Jesus to enter into a relationship with him. When I look at people who are rich and powerful, I often wonder how they have relationships with other people. Like, don't you wonder if they just are your friend because they want the money? Or do you think that maybe they're never going to tell you the truth because they just want what you can give them and not necessarily the relationship that you have with them? And here's the great news. God doesn't need anything from us. He wants something for us. out of nothing he created. And he chose to create us so that we could have a relationship with him. He's not dependent on me or you for his existence. He exists in and of himself. The promises that he makes are promises to give us life abundantly. And in his goodness, he provides us with mercy and grace, ultimately allowing us to place our trust in him. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, all of God's promises, no matter how many there are, they are yes in Jesus and amen to the glory of God. If you're looking for someone to trust, yes, rebuild the trust with people around you. But more than that, place your trust in the one who will never leave you, who will never fail you, who will never forsake you. In just a few hours, the Chiefs are going to kick off. And yes, we have Dan Campbell to thank for facing the 49ers because he made a few missteps along the way. He believed the universe would somehow balance out. And if we approach our relationships like that and we think that someday they're just going to get it all together, that's a tough way to live because they're probably not suddenly going to just get it together. The gambler's fallacy goes like this. If you flip a coin 20 times and 20 times it's tails, when you flip it the 21st time, what are you going to get? The answer is no one knows. The gambler's fallacy would be to think that it's going to be heads because we're due for heads after all. But if it's happened 20 times, the 21st time is just as likely to be heads or tails. And when we make a decision to assume it's just going to get better, it's a dangerous way to coach football, as Lions fans well know. And it's a really heartbreaking way to approach relationships. A better approach may be to heed the advice of Maya Angelou, who famously wrote, "When people show you who they are, believe them the first time. The way someone lives, the way they act, tells you how the relationship will go. Simply hoping it's going to change is a bad approach. Instead, lean in, engage, make a way for change by the way that you live. Be honest and create a place where you can grow in trust in relationships with the people around you." Will you pray with me? God, in your goodness, you remind us of your trustworthiness. Though we may be let down or disappointed in other relationships, you stand firm. Your promises never fail. Your words to us are true. And so today we remember them and seek ways to live in that kind of true relationship with the people around us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.